Okay, of all the Sundays that I didn't want a baby to be dedicated or presented, it was this one. And you'll know why in just a moment. What are you going to do? I'm on the horse. Might as well ride it. So for me, babies, when babies are born, everyone goes, ooh, like you just did. But it's more sentiment than aesthetics. I mean, like with our first child, we had five of them and all of them look the same when they're born. I just turned to my wife and said, honey, you have just given birth to a lizard. Seriously, I think it takes a few months for babies to hit their stride on the cuteness factor. But we still go, ooh, ah. We make a fuss. Those of us who don't think babies, you know, newborns are all that great, we'll just say, oh, it's a baby. But, you know, all the fuss and all the excitement in a household when a baby comes in, it doesn't matter if it's your first or your 21st. The birth of a baby is exciting. And we make a fuss over it, and that's good. But it's nothing compared to the fuss made over a baby born to a poor couple with no proper hospital, no proper midwife, no proper room with sanitation. They had their baby in a stall, probably a cave. And yet, when we think about making a fuss over a baby, nothing compared to the fuss made over that baby. I mean, there were shepherds not too far away. And Luke 2 tells us that angels appeared to the shepherds and said, hey, listen, there's this baby that is born. Not only that, 8 days after the baby was born, still hasn't hit tilt on the cuteness factor. They're in the temple presenting this baby, and Simeon comes up and says, now I can die in peace. Because I've seen your baby, I can die a happy man. I have never said that about anyone's baby. Not even my own. At that same day when they were presenting Jesus in the temple, Anna calls him the Redeemer of Jerusalem. That's a fuss. Well, a little while later, some wise men from a faraway land show up and they say, we've actually seen his star. And we followed this star because we want to come and worship the baby. Now, the advantage of the wise man is Jesus probably hit cute by the time they got there. Nonetheless, they started the trek the very night he was born. You know, all this stuff, all these issues, all these things surrounding this baby makes you ask a question. Who is this kid? I mean, who is this baby? What's the big deal? Really, he probably looked like a lizard when he was first born. Nonetheless, we have to ask that question today. It's a question that's been asked all throughout history. 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us that the prophets of the Old Testament who were prophesying about the birth of Christ and about the Messiah, they were searching and making inquiries about the time and the person They didn't really know. These were things that angels longed to look. They understood that this person was going to be a sacrifice and the salvation of the nation, but they didn't understand it. So they kept asking, who is this baby? When will this baby come? When will the Messiah be presented? John the Baptist, who was a contemporary of Jesus, asked the question about his identity. In Matthew chapter 11, he says, are you the one? Are you the expected one? Or shall we look for another? The Jews constantly asked those questions. Could this be the son of David? Could this be the one that we've been hoping for all these years? Could this be our Savior? The religious leaders who had other motives said, no. John 7:52 says, no prophet will arise out of Galilee. They discounted him. And so, we ask ourselves today, the popular world is asking the question today, who is this baby? You know, it's tempting for us to come and sing Christmas carols and celebrate all the wonderful accoutrements of Christmas, and we love the family as long as they leave in enough time, and we love all the festive occasions that come around that. But one thing we love a bit too much is we love the quaint little baby in the manger where we can go ooh and ah and make a fuss and never stop to think about his true identity. Who is he? Who is he? Because this baby, the identity of this baby is such that you can't just make a fuss of him. You can't make much of him on Christmas. You must make much of him every day of your life. Because the angels are doing that, and those who are believers will make much of him for all eternity. Well, the Holy Spirit answers that question in general. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glories of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. But there's a specific answer as well. The Holy Spirit gives us detail. And so I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. And when we ask ourselves, who is this baby? The detail that the Holy Spirit gives us is found in verses 1 through 3. And in this text, we find six descriptions of the baby that explains his identity, his mission, and his position. Beginning with verse 1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken through his Son, through whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Well, first, let me just deal with verse 1 through verse 2a, the very beginning of verse 2. These verses sum up all of prophetic history about Christ. We can go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where we see the very first promise of a Messiah, someone who is going to deal with the sin that Adam and Eve had just committed. And that this child, this Savior, would be born of a woman, the seed of a woman. But progressively throughout the prophetic writings, we get a little more information, but we still don't get the full story like we get here in Hebrews chapter 1. So we find in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, we find that this Savior is going to be born to Abraham's descendants. And then in Genesis chapter 26, verse 3 and 4, Isaac is the one. It's through Isaac. So it's like this big funnel. Born of a woman, the seed of a woman. That's everyone on the planet. Now we have Abraham's family. Now we have Isaac in Genesis 28, 13 and 14. Now we're talking about Jacob. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 through 16, David has been given a promise that one of his descendants will always sit on the throne. So now we come down to David. And then Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 says that this baby is going to be born of a virgin. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 tells us that this baby is going to be born in Bethlehem. Now, how many Bethlehem babies born of a virgin, descendant of David, descendant of Jacob, descendant of Isaac, descendant of Abraham, do you think there were on that night? Probably not many. And yet, we still sometimes miss the identity. So after God spoke to the fathers, that's all the previous patriarchs, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days he's spoken to us in his son. And his son gives us a full, clear picture of who God is. And if we'd understand that today, I'm telling you, Christmas will be different. We'll do more than just ooh and ah over a baby in the manger who supposedly wakes up and doesn't cry. And so we will take a look at this and we'll understand why the big fuss over this baby. Well, let's begin and notice that the writer of Hebrews says that he is heir of all things. He is heir of all things. Look at verse 2. In these last days, he's spoken to us in his son, whom he appointed heir of all things. Now, in ancient times, the heir was the one who was the oldest son, and he inherited the lion's share. He inherited the greatest share of the estate. And anyone who was, any of his siblings after that would split whatever's left after he got the lion's share. However, we need to know that the inheritance is only, as much as the father has, right? I mean, I didn't inherit much when my dad passed away because my dad didn't have much. So our inheritance is limited by the wealth and the position of our ancestor. And in this inheritance, I mean, look at what Jesus had to look forward to. Okay, if you just go by his family that he was born into, Joseph and Mary didn't have much. In fact, in Luke chapter 2, verse 24, when they presented Jesus in the temple, it says that they offered two turtle doves as an offering, which was the accepted offering for those who were the poorest. So there wasn't much, but God made him heir of what? All things, which means he just removed all limits. Psalm chapter 2 verse 8 tells us that he has the nations as an inheritance. Colossians chapter 1 verse 18 tells us that he is the beginning and he is the firstborn from the dead so that he might come and have first place in everything. Now, firstborn from the dead, some people get a little crazy on that one thinking, oh yeah, he was born, which means he's not divine. Firstborn is the word prototokos, which simply means the one in first position, the highest. It's the firstborn son that gives him preeminence or priority. Christ is the heir of everything. Amazing. He's born to poor parents, but he owns everything. Now, I don't know about you, but if you knew you were going to have an inheritance and you had a nice fat trust fund, I don't know that you'd go to like a cave to have your baby. I don't know that you'd probably want to live a little differently than Christ lived. Let's not leave Jesus in the manger. Let's understand that this baby was heir of all things. That's why the angels, that's why Simeon, that's why Anna, that's why the wise men. That's why all the prophets, 365 different prophecies about this baby. Well, he's not just the heir of all things. Look what else it says, verse 2. through whom also he made the world. Who is this baby? Well, he's the heir of all things, but he's the creator of all things as well. Now, we understand that when we talk about the world, when we say the word world in English, we're pretty familiar usually with the most common Greek word that is translated world, and that is cosmos. Okay, we're all familiar with cosmos and all that. So this is interesting because the writer of Hebrews does not use the word cosmos for world. He uses the word ion. Now, ion, translated in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, is translated before the ages. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, from all eternity. In fact, the idea is probably best communicated by Isaiah 9:6, where he is not just the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, and most versions say the everlasting Father. Probably a better way to translate the Hebrew there is Father of eternity. Jesus is the creator of everything. John 1:3 says that in him all things have their being. Everything came into being by him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. He not only creates the material world, he creates time itself. I mean, when we talk about this baby being the creator of all things, he is in every way the creator. He is not created, he is creator. Now think about the humiliation that the creator, who was in the beginning, who was God, went through just to be born and go through the awkward newborn stage. Now this baby, who is he? Why the fuss? Well, he's the heir of all things, but he's the creator of all things as well. Well, verse 3 begins and tells us another. It says that he is the radiance of his glory. Now the word radiance talks about effulgence, a quality of sending out light, of sending forth rays of light, of reflection. Remember, we talked about John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Probably the best understanding of that is found in just a couple verses later, verse 18. No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father. He, speaking of Jesus, has explained him. Now, Paul kind of brings this into picture when he's talking about the gospel. And he says that the God of this age blinds the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. This baby is the shining forth of God's glory. Now, please don't get ahead and think, oh, he's more than the shining forth of God's glory, because we'll get to that. But right here, he's just the shining forth of his glory. There are some heretical views that suggest that Jesus, when he was born, when he incarnated, that he set aside his deity. But you need to know that as the sun cannot be separated from and is never without its brightness, Christ, who is the radiance of the glory of God, can never be separated from and is never without the distinct brightness of the glory of God. Just read the Old Testament this afternoon, and you will discover that God, more than any other way that he reveals himself, is through this brightness, this flashing light. Remember Jesus when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration? And it says that his face shone brighter than the sun. On the Mount of Transfiguration, he pulled back his flesh a bit, and they got to see the glory. They got to see a little bit more of the radiance of his glory. In Exodus chapter 33, when Moses wanted to go into the promised land, and he's thinking, God, listen, this was just after, you know, a bunch of people died from the golden calf experience, the Israelites. And he's saying, I'm not going anywhere unless you're coming with me. And then he says in verse 18, I pray you, Lord, show me your glory. And God said, sorry, Moses, you can't handle a full blast of my glory. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take it, I'm going to put you in this rock, and then I'm going to cover you over with my hand, and I'm going to walk by, and then after I have passed by, I'll remove my hand, and you can see the backward parts, literally, which is kind of like if you look at a comet and you see the tail of the comet. God said, you can see the tail of my glory. Even in that glimpse of the glory of God, Moses comes down from the mountain and his face shone. See, we don't see it in the manger, but this baby is the radiance of God's glory. He is not mere humanity. He is God. He is the perfect prototype as well of an example of what we will be when we live for Jesus 100%. I mean, he is the perfect godly specimen on earth. You want to know what your character will look like when you fully mature in Christ? Him. From babyhood on up. Well, here's the other side of it. He's not just the radiance of his glory. He's the exact representation of his nature. Exact representation of God's nature. The word exact representation really speaks of and gives a picture of a stamp or a die, like when they mint coins. They have the same stamp or model, and then they implant it. So every coin is the same. He is exactly like God in his nature, his essential being, his essence, his actual being. That is why Jesus found it no problem when he grew up in his ministry and said in John 8:58. Now you remember Jesus when he talks to the religious leaders and they're saying, we have Abraham as our father. And they're thinking, yeah, we're all that because we're descendants of Abraham, so we don't need to listen to you. We have a better father. And Jesus said, you know what? Abraham longed to see my day and saw it and was glad. And they said, what? You are not yet 50 years old. And are you saying that Abraham is your father? And Jesus says in John 8:58, before Abraham was born, I am. Now, listen, people. You cannot look at this baby in the manger and say he grew up to just be a great teacher. He's more than that. Because he said he's God. So if that's not true, he's not a great teacher. He's crazy. He's a liar. Not only did he say he is God there, but in John chapter 10, verse 30, he said, I and the Father are one. This is more than just one purpose, one focus. He is saying he's God because the Jews took up stones to stone him. He said, for what good work are you stoning me? We're not stoning you for a good work, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. Doesn't get any clearer than John 14, verse 9. And he said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He is not only the shining forth of the glory of God, he is God. He is God. And he didn't lose that divinity when he was lying in that manger. He is every bit as much God on Christmas Day as he was on Easter. Well, he's also the sustainer of all things. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus sustains, supports, holds things together. Do you realize if it wasn't for the sustaining work of Christ and the Father, you would die just like that? I mean, humanity is, our humanness is frail. Just think about some of the things that he does. There are over 150 different, what we call, anthropic constants. Now, anthropic constants just simply come from anthropos, which means man, and these are constant, sustained conditions under which human beings are able to sustain life on this planet. If all these things didn't come together, then we couldn't live. And it is God, this baby, who keeps it all together. How about the oxygen level at 21%? If you have more oxygen, poof. Less oxygen, I mean, who keeps track of that? God does, this baby. How about the atmospheric transparency? If the atmosphere was more transparent, we'd all burn up. We'd all fry from the ultraviolet rays. If it was less transparent, then the plants wouldn't get enough for photosynthesis. And if they don't grow, then we don't thrive. How about Jupiter's gravitational field? Have you ever thought about, I mean, we think about Earth because we're kind of, you know, personally egocentric. And we think about us, and we don't even think about the big Earth. We think about our, you know, 1 square meter that we exist on, and nobody better step into it unless we give them permission. But think about this. Christ, this baby, keeps track of Jupiter. Because Jupiter's gravitational field is like a cosmic vacuum. It sucks up all this space debris and all these things. If it wasn't there, we would be bombarded with tons and tons of space junk, which would destroy our life. How about the axis of the earth? It's just amazing to me that some of us are on the bottom and some of us are on the top at all times. And we don't fall off. That's the whole gravity thing, which, aren't you glad that God maintains gravity for a while? I mean, just imagine if he took a 5-minute break and there's no more gravity and then he turns it back on. How high can you get with no gravity in 5 minutes? And you don't want it turned back on all at once. Okay? We're just happy God doesn't load shed when it comes to gravity. Think about this. This baby in the manger who needed protection, shelter, couldn't go anywhere unless he was carried. He needed food. He needed changing. He needed education. Was the very same God who, while at the same time, created everything and sustained the very ones who were sustaining him. Wow, that's put that in your under your Christmas tree in the morning. That just blows my mind. That's why I get emotional when I sing Christmas carols, except for the ones that are heretical. When the songs really talk about, like, okay, so there's this really great a cappella group that I love listening to. I listen to them all the time, their Christmas CD, and it's Pentatonics. And they have this Mary Did You Know, this one song. I was listening to it on my walk this morning, and I'm just going, I don't know if she knew, but I want to know. I mean, unbelievable to think about all those humanly things that went on, and this was the God who not only created, but sustains them. Well, finally, he is our substitute and Savior. Look at the end of verse 3. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. This is the why of Christmas. This is why that baby who is heir of all things, this baby who is the creator of all things, this baby who's the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, who upholds all things by the word of his power, why this baby came. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the angel tells Mary and Joseph to name him Jesus, for he will save people from their sins. John the Baptist, as he was baptizing, looks across the multitude and sees Jesus and says in John 1:29, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, Peter, speaking of this same baby, says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness." Romans chapter 4, verse 25, Paul says this of him. He says, "He was delivered over because of our transgressions, and he was raised because of our justification." And the very next verse, verse 5, "Therefore, having been justified by faith in Christ, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Well, this baby, it's okay to go ooh and ah and sentimentally say, "Oh, what a baby." But I pray that this Christmas, you understand just how deep that manger goes. Just how big the reality of the incarnation is for all eternity. So, maybe you're asking the question, who is this baby? Well, there's a great old hymn called "Great and Mighty Wonder" that answers this question well. "A great and mighty wonder our Christmas festal brings. On earth a lowly infant, behold, the King of Kings. The Word is made incarnate, descending from on high, and cherubim sing anthems to shepherds from the sky. For those he comes to ransom, by them be he adored, the infant born in Bethlehem, the Savior and the Lord." But men and women, it's not just enough to know who the baby is. You need to know the baby. And Jesus makes himself known. In his grace, God has not only given us his word, his revelation of himself, but he's given us people who are our own kind of earthbound stars that we can follow to Christ. And I pray today that if you're here and you just know who he is, but you don't know him. And there's a huge difference. You can know his identity, but surrendering to the truth of that identity is something completely different. And my prayer for you is that you can say, "Thank you, my Savior and my Lord." Let's pray. Father, today we thank you for the depth of the identity of this baby, that he wasn't just a man born to a poor couple, but that he was the Word become flesh and dwelt among us. Lord, we thank you that he is the Creator, the Heir, that he is the radiance and the essence of God. Lord, we thank you that He sustains everything. And at the same time, knowing that His purpose was to seek and to save the lost, to be a servant, and to give His life as a ransom. Now, Lord, I pray that each person in this place will have renewed appreciation for that baby in the manger, that baby who is God. And that our life might be ordered in such a way as to bring Him glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.